good to see all the brave souls. I thought maybe this would be a chilling pack of the service. We can talk about that, share it with someone later on. Ephesians chapter 2 is our passage this morning that we'll be looking into God's Word. So turn there, Ephesians chapter 2. I was listening to the radio this week and driving along and heard a story. A lady told her story on, I think it was Family Life Today program, and she could not get over the feeling that she was condemned. She said, yes, she was a believer, that she accepted Christ as her Savior, but she would have nightmares, that she had gone to hell, that she had no peace, that she was scared for living and scared for dying. That feeling had a lot to do with what she experienced as a child. It was just a terrible, terrible childhood, rejection and abuse. But she had no peace with God and was pretty sure she wasn't going to heaven. And I'm surprised at how often that is said among Christians. I'm not sure. I hope so. I hope I go to heaven. Well, you receive Jesus as your Savior. Yes. Something's not matching here. Why do you have such a frustration? Why do you have such an uncertainty? The Bible tells us in Romans that a cure for such fears is a good dose of faith. It tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 5 also tells us that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the subject today in this passage is that we can have peace through Christ. And that is our hope, our certain expectation, and our experience is to have peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to read the passage where looking at, starting at verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are called Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Father, as we come to your word, we thank you that you give us assurance that we can have peace with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. That having received Christ as our Savior, we've been justified, we've been accepted and given a righteousness from God. We thank you that as we study your word, you do build our faith. You give us that unction to share our faith, that others also might have peace. And so we pray that you would instruct us through the word and that you'd open our spiritual eyes, open the eyes of our hearts, that we might comprehend your truth today in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read verse 11 and 12, we find that alienation from God is a common and unhappy experience. And it's not just alienation from God, it's alienation from people. People within homes can be alienated from each other. There is no peace. Well, when I was reading this, verse 12, it seemed like this is giving us a preview of how we can share our own personal testimonies. And in your notes, you have a BC and AD, AC. BC and AC. Before Christ and after Christ. So, when we read this, we can say, okay, there must be some keys of my relationship in this too, because this is where we were. It's talking about two great groups of people. And those groups are, one is the Jewish people, the children of Abraham, the children of promise, and the others are Gentiles. That would include us. And unless you're a Jew, we are all Gentiles. We're in that great body of people that are not Jewish. And so it says, for us to remember that at one time we were separate from Christ. Formerly.
It's always looking back. Paul has a habit of looking back. This is what was, and then brings us up to speed. This is what the occasion is. This is what is true of you now. But remember, formerly, and verses 1 through 3 in this chapter, we know that previously, remember, it talked about being dead in our sin.
And so formerly, we were dead as we followed the ways of this world. We had no sensitivity toward God. We didn't care about God. If you did, it was guilt or fear. But you weren't an obedient person to God. You didn't care about that. And so remember that you were dead, you were separate, you were excluded, you were foreigners. And I'd like to take just a moment to look at verse 12 and think about those words are saying. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ. All of us are. Before we come to Christ, we are separated by sin from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an Old Testament verse that we go back to about separation. And it's in Isaiah chapter 59. In the first verse, verse 1 and 2. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear you. Will not hear. Sin has separated us from Christ. I was talking to a man out here. He said, I've been around some people that say there's only one way to heaven, and I don't believe that. You don't need to do that. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but yes, I do believe it. There's only one way. And he said, but if you try hard enough, and you know, you read your Bible and pray and you try hard enough, surely you'll get an answer. And I said, there's something here you're missing. And how does a person get past a separation between us and God? Our sins have separated us from God. We can't just assume, God, you're going to heal that separation because I'm working hard enough. Our sins have made a separation between us and our God so that he will not hear. He's not even hearing that effort. He's not comprehending the effort to please him because he's separated from him. It's true. At that time, you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship in Israel. And that separation from Israel is important also, because Israel had come into the promises. We as Gentiles, what promise did we receive?
What did he reveal to us as a people? Did he give us his word? The Bible tells us that the Jews were the caretakers of the covenant.
We are beneficiaries now, and we have God's word. God's preserved it for us. But Paul is writing and he's saying, back then, formerly,
you had nothing to go on. You were excluded from Israel and God's people.
The Jews were regarded, let's take a minute to consider that, because there are some people who haven't really studied about Israel in the Bible or history. But in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, God made a specific command. And this is what is great about the promises. That God said to Abraham, as for you. And then in verse 17, 7, verse 7. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. And this is important. To be your God and the God of your descendants after you. That was a promise of God to the Jews. I will be your God. What God did the Gentiles have? The gods of their culture, the gods of their society, the gods of their upbringing, their tribal idols or their society idols. We live in a materialistic society. What kind of gods are in this society? The gods of wealth, the gods of privilege, the gods of possessions. Those sorts of things are the gods of the Gentiles today. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses was explaining to the children of Israel who had been out in the desert for 40 years, and he was retelling what God had done for them and how God was going to use the Jewish people to show the Gentiles his ways. But he says, this is Moses speaking, and he says, Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear all about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And then Moses continues, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? These were people who were near. They were near God. God communicated to them, gave them his laws and decrees. We are formally excluded from the citizenship in Israel. And the third thing was, you are foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Foreigners. Because we had nothing, no promise given to us as a people. Without hope and without God in the world. When you think about it, there are billions, many billions, who are separate, excluded, and foreigners from God today. How is that part of our testimony?
You know, you can sit down.
I thought of a little kid. Little kids sitting, and they sit on the curb. I don't know, maybe you lived in the city, maybe not. But we used to sit on a curb. And we would talk. And on a hot day, we would pop the bubbles in the tar alongside the road and asphalt. Did you ever do that?
Oh, what fun did you have? But that occupied us for a good little while, and we would talk. And you know, as kids 8, 9, 10 years old, we would talk about spiritual things. Can you imagine? And being able to sit down with someone now as adults and review the same stuff. I was once separate from God. My sin separated me from God. There was no crossing over this gulf between me and the Almighty. And you're in that position too, friend. You can't cross it. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, and He made peace. He died on the cross to take away that sin that separates. Inviting Him into our hearts, we're brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We are justified, and we're given a righteousness that we can't earn. It's a righteousness from God when we believe. And having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But until that happens, you don't have peace with God. It's been interesting hearing people's testimony, and sometimes it comes in lumps of testimonies, but hearing people say that until I invited Christ into my life, I was very, very, very scared of death. What would happen to me if I died? That's being thrown out at us constantly. It's the death fear. What will happen to me? Destroyed that fear. God intervened and brought us near through the blood of Christ. It's God's intervention for us. So how was the true peace accomplished? Abolished the barrier that kept the two groups apart. See, they were very antagonistic. The Jews believed that they should discriminate against Gentiles, and they had derogatory terms for Gentiles. And here he mentions one. They are the dirty ones. They're the Gentiles. They're the uncircumcised. They're the dogs. And that means for people that need to think maybe they're not even people. Because Jews believed they should do that because they were God's chosen people. They were given the promised land by God. God actually chose Jerusalem as the place for His name to dwell. The temple was there. And so they would look at Gentiles and say, they don't have any of that, they're not worthy of our attention. Well, Gentiles followed false religions and hated the Jewish conceit. You can talk all you want, but you're no better than we are. And there was this antagonism. There's a friction constantly between the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 14 and 15. The Bible tells us, for He Himself, it's through the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. One new person, one new body out of Jews and Gentiles. And how did He do that? He destroyed the hostility, the barrier. And what was the barrier? We have the law, we don't need anything.
God spoke to us. He's going to speak to you.
Christ destroyed it.
Demolished it. Put it out of the way.
If you're in Ephesians, it's a few pages past that to get to Colossians. In chapter 2 of Colossians, we read this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What did Christ do? How did he abolish the Old Testament law? He didn't take it completely away so that it was irrelevant to anybody. But when we come to faith in Christ, it's abolished. It's not what guides our life. It's not what determines whether we are saved or not. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And we don't earn it. It's not of works. What God did with the law in Christ when he died on the cross was say that law is completely fulfilled. Christ did it. He fulfilled it. All its demands were kept in Christ. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for the sin of you and me. All that the law demanded of a sinner was placed on Christ. And Christ died for it, shed his blood for us, and then was resurrected and ascended to heaven. And the work when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, "It is finished." The demands of the law held no power over those who are then placed in Christ through faith. We receive Christ as our Savior, and we are placed in Christ, and Christ is placed in us by the Holy Spirit. Wow. This takes away a powerful instrument. Think about this a minute. It takes away a powerful instrument of Satan. What does Satan use to condemn you? You had a lustful thought. Oh. You shall not commit adultery. That expands out to our thoughts, to those playtimes in our minds. Look what you did. We're not under law. Christ abolished the law. Why would I not want to commit those things that the law says, thou shalt not? Why would I want to? If Christ has saved me from that. If Christ has given me new life and empowered me to live a life pleasing to God, why would I want to displease God? But I'm not trying to keep the law in order to stay saved. The law is abolished. It's used by Satan to guilt us, to try and make us falter, but the law has no power over us. Colossians says that Satan's been disarmed. The law has been taken away because Christ canceled the law that was against us, that stood opposed to us, and took away, nailing it to the cross. When we read about these two groups of people being made one, we can understand Christ died for everyone to accomplish
a unity in one body. Those who actually accomplish that are those who come to the Lord Jesus in faith. And God administered the same grace of salvation and made one body out of Jews and Gentiles. I think I'll refer back to Romans chapter 11, verse 32. For God has bound all men over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. So he didn't consider the Jews a privileged people. They don't need to go through this. He didn't say Gentiles are outside of God's mercy. No. But he said Jews and Gentiles alike need the mercy of God. Need to come to God the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jews and Gentiles alike. God says he has bound all men over to disobedience. Romans 3 says, but what do we conclude then? That all have sinned. Jews and Gentiles alike. So what God has done out of these two is made one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given that one Spirit to drink. One body out of the two. Now that's really, really neat because it brings people together. And we need that because human relationships need changed, and they're changed in Christ. So we think about marriages. We think about friendships. We think about our acquaintances, whether they be very brief or more long-standing acquaintances. Christ brings another family. Because we're building our lives on a foundation. The Bible says no one else can build any other foundation. The only one that will hold us up is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So since we're building our life on Christ, what might have been typical in our relationships before is changed because Christ is entered the picture. Have peace with God, and it's such a peace that I want to share it. So then as we go through this passage, I want to be sure we touch on the other things. Christ took our sin, he died to sin, and put to death the hostility on the cross. Let's look at verse 16. In this one body, he reconciled both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What's really exciting to see and read about in magazines, mission magazines, and that this is taking place in other parts of the world, and it can take place here too. When Jewish people, and Muslim people come to Christ and then have a fellowship that they were brought up never to accept. To accept their enemies, we were taught to hate. That's what we've done. The new body is made up of Jews and Gentiles
in those names of Jewish people, of
Baptists, Methodists?
Oh, what? But of bringing people together in the one body to reconcile with them so that there is fellowship, one with another, one with all of us, us with the one God, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Christ Jesus is the solution, not around, all around the world, not only that,
but for all things that disrupt peace in the church. In Philippians chapter 4, we read about Euodia. Don't make your dog that. Euodia and Syntyche. They had a squabble. I believe they were both in ministry. One had a ladies' ministry, one had a children's ministry. They both scheduled the basement for the same day. I didn't get rid of that. And the solution was Philippians 4:4. Rejoice, say it with me if you want. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Return to the source of your joy. Your ministry is not your joy. Your kids, your ladies are not your joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Return to the source of your joy. And then your ministry will be fruitful and, dare we say it, peaceful.
In Acts chapter 5, there was a great disruption in the church. Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, went up to Jerusalem, and they're needing to solve a very desperate problem. A great division was happening that involved Jewish people saying, these Christians that are Gentiles, great, they're saved, yeah, but in order to really be pleasing to God and have unity in the church, they have to keep the law. They have to do the things that the law prescribes. And so Paul and Barnabas went down there, and the conclusion was, Peter stated the conclusion in Acts chapter 15, and he put it this way. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We haven't been able to live up to the law. Why put that under it? He says, no. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. It's the same for the Jews, for the Gentiles. And a great division was avoided. We have a lot of people here this morning with various opinions about how things should be done. There is no, I wrote this to me. There is no right and wrong worship style, music order, or music, or order of service, and on and on and on, for which we could have opinions. What's our unity? It's in Christ. It's not our backgrounds, because we're all different. We're brought up differently. Christ is our unity, our peace. Christ is preached peace because it is to be comprehended in the whole church. No distinction of class or race, of those that are near or those that are far. And the Trinity makes the continuing life of the body of Christ a reality. What does it say here? In verse 18, for through him, who's that? That's Christ. Okay, for through Christ, Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit.
The Godhead is presented here. There's three, isn't there? Christ, the Father, the Spirit. And speaking about, bringing about that unity, the ongoing life in the church, we have access to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. I pray that this local church exhibits the grand design of unity in Christ as we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to live lives pleasing the Father and glorifying Him. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. Father, please bring about your purposes in your people, in your church, this local church, that we would accomplish your will. You would be glorified, certainly. May the power of the Lord Jesus Christ fill us. The Holy Spirit fill our lives. Give us boldness. Give us peace. And may we pass that on to our friends, our neighbors. They might have peace